you. Thank you for the sure promises that we have in you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your strong right hand that upholds us when we are too weak to go on. Thank you for your presence. Father, you promised that when two or more gather together in your name, you're in our midst. We've gathered together here in your name. We've gathered together to hear from you. And Father, we confess to you, we need you. We need to hear from you. And Lord, we pray that this morning you would speak to us. Father, that you would work in our hearts, whatever work you want to do. Father, may you encourage, may you exhort, may you admonish. May you do whatever work you want to do in our hearts this morning. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is, not that, Why God Works in Our Lives. Now, it sounds a bit goofy when you think that you would really need to consider the reasons behind God working in anyone's life. I mean, it's kind of like, duh, you know, God works in our lives because he loves us, right? And he loves us, so he would work in our lives. That's just kind of a given, right? But we've been looking in Exodus now and been seeing one plague after another. What God is doing there in the children of Israel while they're in Egypt, and what God is doing in that land. We have seen seven plagues so far, and we're about to look at the eighth plague. We're not going to get to it today. We'll see the plague of locusts next Sunday, Lord willing, and the church doesn't rise. And it could. But before we look at that eighth plague, I really believe that the Lord would have us to remember and reflect on something. And that is the why behind the what he is doing with the children of Israel there in Egypt. And what might be the underlying and overriding reasons and how they apply to us in our lives today. And, you know, before we go on, I probably should ask this question. And again, this may be one of those duh kind of things, but do you know that God is still alive? How many here believe God is still alive? Okay, so there's some that don't, I think. Is there anybody here that doesn't believe that God is alive? Okay, you were just not raising your hand because you were lazy. Okay. See, that sounds like a lame question. But see, he is alive. And we all are here because he's alive, right? We're here today. I mean, if he wasn't alive, but we didn't think he was alive, we stayed at home, right? Maybe we went doing something else. Maybe go up to the ski resort or something. I don't know, do something else. But we're here because we believe that he's alive. Another question, though, since he is alive, does the Lord still work in and through the lives of those who believe in him? Y'all believe in that? Okay. Well, that's good. Because, see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 13:8 that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And since that's true, then, we know that he is working and wants to work in our lives, just like he has worked in the lives of countless numbers of people that we have read about in the Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament. He is the same. He's the same God that we have seen doing these miraculous signs over and over again in the book of Exodus. He wants to work miracles in us. We've already seen part of the reason why God is working there with the children of Israel. And remember when we were in Exodus chapter 3. In fact, let's read it again in verses 7 through 10. We'll have it up there. It says, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So we've already seen that when we were in chapter 3, but I think it is needful that we remember this. We be reminded of this, that some of these reasons that God is working there is to deliver them, to ease their sorrow, to end their oppression, to deliver them from being slaves of the Egyptians, and to give them their inheritance because they are children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And as their children, they were promised that inheritance. And God said, "No, I'm going to give it to them. I'm going to bring them into that land flowing with milk and honey." But folks, just as the Lord promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that their descendants would inherit the promised land and would inherit all kinds of blessings, we also have an inheritance because of our adoption through Jesus into the family of God. Do you know that? Paul wrote about it to the Galatians. In Galatians 4, verses 4 through 7, he said, "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, 'Abba, Father.' Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, than an heir of God through Christ." Wow, what an awesome thing, huh? We have that inheritance through Christ, that we're one of His kids, that He loves us that much, that He has brought us into His family, that He cares for us as part of His family. In Christ, folks, part of our inheritance is eternal life. To know that we have heaven waiting for us when God is through with us here. And that's a surety, because it's not based on our works. It's not based on anything other than what Jesus did for us and our faith in that. Or putting our faith in what Jesus did on the cross for us. We know in doing that, that we're saved. But there are other awesome promises. Or as Peter put it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Wow, exceedingly great and precious promises that God actually causes us when we come to Him to partake of His divine nature. He sends His Holy Spirit to live inside of us. We become temples of the Holy Spirit. He starts working His plan out in our lives and conforming us to the image of His Son. What a blessing to be able to partake of that, huh? Just because we put our trust in Him. Now, if those were the only reasons the Lord works in our lives, in the lives of those who believe in Him, that would be awesome in and of itself, right? But like the commercials say, but wait, there's more. There's more reasons for what God did with Israel and there with the Egyptians. And there's more reasons for why He works in us. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 10. "Now the Lord said to Moses, 'Go in to Pharaoh, for I have hardened his heart and the hearts of his servants, that I may show these signs of mine before him, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and your son's son the mighty things I have done in Egypt, and my signs which I have done among them, that you may know that I am the Lord. Now, we've already seen the purpose of God hardening, or really making firm, Pharaoh's heart. We considered that already. We saw that it was only after Pharaoh hardened his own heart, and I forget what it was, 8, 9, 10 times, 11 times, something like that, that God said, that's what you want, then that's what you've got. And then the Bible literally says, and God made firm the heart of Pharaoh. God caused Pharaoh's heart not to be able to change then. He said, no, I'm going to make you, that's what you want, and that's what you've got. And we considered why God did that. That God would have this occasion to perform the signs that we have been seeing. These miracles, these signs that, like, wow, would have blown their minds. And the signs themselves were for the purpose, as he says here, that we would know him as Lord. And remember, in the Old Testament, whenever you see the word Lord in all capital letters, that's God's proper name. YHWH. Yahweh. God Almighty. God did these things and the other things that he does in the Bible and in our lives, that we would know that he is God Almighty and that we would trust him and no other gods, because every other god will fail us. He is the only true and the living God. And remember, in chapter 9, verse 15, a few weeks ago, we saw, and God said, that he could have struck the Egyptians with some kind of plague and wiped them out quickly, just been done with them. And we saw that if he did that, then he would not have had the occasion for these signs. And that really, you know, in thinking about it, especially in our day and age, that if that would have been what God had done, then people could have gotten the wrong idea and said, well, it was just some kind of natural occurrence of some kind of deadly disease, some kind of virus that the Hebrews had just some kind of natural immunity to. And you know that's what people would be saying right now, right? Oh, it was just kind of in their makeup, you know, that they were, you know, immune to those kind of things. And so it was no big deal, no big act of God. But when you look at these miracles, as much as the places like the History Channel and the Discovery Channel and all that want to explain away those miracles, you just can't do it. You have to conclude, God is working. God is awesome here. And we would never know how much God cares and how much he is able to handle the problems in our lives had he not done these things and the other things that he has done in the Bible that are recorded for us. We wouldn't know that. We wouldn't know how intimately involved God wants to be in each of our lives had he not done things like this. And remember, we looked at 1 Corinthians 10:11 that tells us, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. See, there are examples for us. They're for our admonition or warning. God warns us through these things. And I believe God wants to admonish us today, that he wants us to consider some of these things. See, when God works, it's always for a purpose. It is for his glory, yes, but it's for our good as well. See, when he is glorified and we understand who he is, we understand the nature and the character and the power of God. See, that we may know, as he says here, that he is a mighty God. He's a God who can help and will help in a time of need. He does these things. He works that we may know, as he says here, that there is a God who can deliver us from whatever holds us captive, whatever puts us in bondage. He can deliver us. Have there been signs that you can point to in your life that God has done in you since you have put your trust in Christ? Have there been signs that you can point to and say, see what the Lord has done in me? You know, maybe they're not like, you know, the past 7 plagues that we've seen kind of deal. But God does work in our lives. And God does make a difference. I know there's things that I can point to in my life. Some things pretty incredible. Some things that just, you know, they would seem to be like little things to most people. But I recognize, oh, that's the hand of God. And I can point to those things. And people throughout my life since I've been a Christian, especially people that knew me before I was a Christian, they point to things. It's like, oh, man. You know? And folks, God wants to do work in our lives so that we can have those things to point to and say, look what God has done. See, because as we have seen here, that He is working in us and for us, He does these works. But not only that, not only for us, but look at what He says here. And that you may tell it in the hearing of your son and your son's son. See, that not just that we would know Him as a great and awesome God, as a God who is compassionate and powerful and able and willing to help us, but our children and our grandchildren would know Him. Do your children and grandchildren know that you are a Christian, if you are? Do they know that? Do they know why you are a Christian? It is amazing to me that God gave me this teaching before I found out about our grandson's death. And as I reflected back on this and when I found out about it, it's like, ooh, man, when I teach this, I don't know if I'm going to be able to stand up there. But I think God wanted me to give this message to you with kind of a different heart, maybe a different intensity than I might have had I given it to you a couple weeks ago. God knows. He knows everything. And the thing is, folks, we can't expect our children and our grandchildren just to stumble on to the gospel. Those of us that have gray hair, even if you were hiding it, we grew up in a different world than the folks are growing up in today. See, when we grew up, when I grew up, it was totally different. I grew up in a society that accepted the Bible as the Word of God. Society may not have, as a whole, been living it, but they knew it was the truth. They knew the Bible was the Word of God. I grew up in a society that if somebody was a pastor, that wasn't a bad thing. That wasn't a dirty thing. That was an honorable thing. I grew up in a world that people agreed, yeah, the things that are taught in the Bible, those are good things. See, that's not the world that we're growing up in, that our generation that is growing up now is in. When we were down in Phoenix with our daughter and our family this past week and mourning the loss of our grandson, one of my 16-year-old granddaughter's friends was over, and I got talking to her. And we actually took everybody to church, and we went to church at Calvary Community, where Mark Martin is the pastor down there. And it was an awesome service. It was mind-blowing. It was the Sunday, the day after we did the memorial service at their church. And my wife, right just during worship time, she leans over to me. She says, these poor people that are here, all of these people that are here at church, it's a drag that they're here because this thing is just for us. You know, this is all for us kind of thing, because every song was for us. And even one of the songs that they played was a song that I requested, which was It Is Well With My Soul. He had already planned on doing it for that Sunday. And when I requested their worship leader to do it, he told the assistant pastor that was helping us, oh, wow, man, this is the Lord, man, because we were already planning on doing that this Sunday. I don't even have to rehearse, man. You know, we got this down already. But God continued to work, and He spoke through Pastor Mark to us. And again, my wife leads over to me. Can you believe this? I mean, everything that He was saying, it was like God had prepared that whole thing just for us. And it was amazing as we did that. But then after the service, we went to lunch, and I sat next to this friend of our granddaughter's, and I got talking to her. And I had heard somebody say, yeah, Sydney didn't get anything out of it. And as much as it hit us, I was like, no way. And I understand that spiritual things, the Bible says, have to be spiritually discerned. But as I talked to her at lunch, she said she didn't get anything out. She didn't understand a thing. because Mark was referring to different passages and referring to different things that happened in the Bible and that. And as I talked to her, I found out she had never read the Bible. That Sunday was her very first Sunday that she ever went inside of a church. Most of the 20 and 30-year-olds, folks, have the same story. Most of them have been raised in a home that the Bible has not been taught or have been lived out. Most of them have never read the Bible. Most of them have been taught in school that the Bible is irrelevant, that it's foolishness, that it's just a collection of old sayings and that. That's the world that we're living in right now, that our children and grandchildren are growing up in. And you might be the only Bible they will ever read. And so, folks, is their eternity important to you? Is it more important to you that they hear the gospel and they have the opportunity to receive Christ as their Savior and secure heaven for them? Is it more important to you than being worried about whether you might offend them or not by telling them that they need Jesus? I'll tell you what, if one of your grandchildren dies or one of your children dies and you haven't shared with them, you're going to wish you would have. I am not trying to heap guilt on you. By no means. I'm trying to keep you from guilt. I'm trying to share with you how it was so awesome that my wife and I knew that he was in heaven. And we were blessed by the fact that we're the ones that shared the gospel with him. We're the ones that made sure that he got to church. We're the ones that were there answering his questions when he had questions about the Bible, about what he should do in this situation or that situation. Oh, you talk about comfort. The comfort of knowing that we didn't have those regrets. The comfort of knowing that he is in heaven and that we will see him again. Yeah, man, our hearts were being ripped up, but like I shared with you, it is well with our soul. It's so well. It's such a deep, deep place in our hearts. I can't even express it to you. I don't want you to have regrets. God doesn't want you to have regrets. He gives this admonition so that we wouldn't have regrets. Because think about this. If you don't share with them, and even if they live to what we would consider to be a normal age, and the Lord doesn't come back, as he could in the next 5 minutes or a year from now or before you go home to be with the Lord, what if there's nobody else left to share with him or her in their lives? Nobody else that knows the Lord. If you don't, who will? We have that opportunity now. You know, it means a lot to my wife and I knowing that our grandson is in heaven. But do you really believe that there's a heaven and a hell? Do you believe that? And do you love them enough to warn them about hell? The old timers used to say, there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And I think we need to get back to that. It's a sad thing, though, that most believers cannot articulate the gospel. The word gospel means good news. And it's specifically referring about the good news of Jesus Christ and what he has done. I think it's especially sad when God has given that to us, not just to me, but to you as well as me, that's our job to preach the gospel. One of the last things that Jesus said to those who were following him, and you and I are supposed to be followers of Christ, right? He said in Mark 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our job description as believers. Are we doing it? And I'm telling you, it is a truth that a lot of believers today cannot articulate the gospel. If somebody asked them, how can I be saved? What about this Jesus stuff? What about heaven and hell? How can I go to heaven? How can I know that I can go to heaven? A lot of them can't. Pastor Terry, we've talked about this a number of times as he has gone over some of the ministry applications and seen how people describe their, quote, conversion experience or what it means to be born again. It's sad. Folks, If you don't know, I want to give you some just real easy places that you can turn to in the Bible so that you can share the gospel with the people around you. Because God wants you to do that. Do you know how to present the gospel? Do you know the main points? Could you lead somebody to Christ? Could you explain somebody how to be saved? I hope you're taking notes. One of the easiest places is to read them John chapter 3. You can start with that passage there. And it's where a religious leader, a guy named Nicodemus, the preeminent leader within Judaism in that day, comes to Jesus at night. And he starts buttering Jesus up and he's beating around the bush. And eventually Jesus just I think he looked him square in the eye. And in John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And you could explain to them that we have to be born again. And Jesus said in John 3:7, don't let it blow your minds. My paraphrase, but he says, "Marvel not that I said to you, you must be born again." You could explain to them that it's because of original sin that God created mankind perfectly. And because Adam and Eve sinned, that brought sin into, you might say, the gene pool. It brought it into mankind. But also because of personal sin, that we've all sinned. And you can go through what the Bible calls sin and you can point out every one of us has sinned. And because of that, we need to be born again. Because of sin, we're born spiritually dead. Because of that sinful nature. And because of our own personal sin. That has separated us from God. And so we need to be born again. And you could go to John 3:16, which, you know, you go to any baseball game, football game, or whatever, you're going to see a John 3:16 up there, right? You could explain that. Because that is part of the definition of what it means to be born again. John 3:16, Jesus says to this guy Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So you can show that God loved us so much. He doesn't hate us. He's not looking to hit the smite button and toast us. You know, He loves us. And that's why He sent His Son into the world. He loves us that much. And He loved Him so much that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave Him to die on the cross for us. The most horrible death that man has ever invented. Jesus suffered that death because God loved us so much. He loved us so much that He sent His only Son to pay the price for our salvation. Because you and I couldn't pay the price. Because we deserve to die. But Jesus, since He never sinned, and He didn't have that sinful nature, He could die in our place. So you can explain that to Him. You can explain that if we believe in Him, and you've heard this here before, that word believe does not mean just a mental ascension to some facts. Oh, I believe that Jesus lived. I believe that Jesus was a good man. I believe that there was some Jewish guy named Jesus that lived a couple thousand years ago. Yeah, I believe he existed. That is not what that word believe means. It means to believe in, to trust in, to rely in, to cleave to cling to have that total dependency upon Him for now and eternity. And you can explain how that if we believe in Him, that we wouldn't perish. But we would have everlasting life. Because by putting our faith in what Jesus did on the cross for us, His death is then applied to our lives. See, He removes our sin. His blood cleanses us from our sin. And then His righteousness is then applied to our lives. So that when God deals with us, He deals with us as if He was dealing directly with Christ. He looks at us through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He interacts with us as though we were Christ in the sense that the very righteousness of Christ has been applied to us. And so there's no sin. There's nothing in the way. That God wants to have that kind of relationship with them. And it all comes through putting our faith in Jesus Christ and what he did for us on the cross. Now, if John chapter 3, you know, you think, well, I don't know, maybe you want to use what's called the Romans Road. That's another awesome place in Scripture. You turn to one book of the Bible, the book of Romans. You start on Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And again, you can get into that whole deal that we've all sinned. We're all in the same boat. That's a great verse because you can talk about how you needed the blood of Christ applied to your life just like they do. That you're not holier than Swiss cheese in and of yourself. You know, like, hey, I walked on water to get here. You ought to be glad I'm here talking to you. Now, see, if you understand Romans 3:23 that we've all sinned, that ends the self-righteousness. I like what one of the old-timing dudes used to say. One of the old guys, I forget who it was. Might have been Spurgeon, I don't know. But he said, telling somebody about the gospel, telling somebody about Christ, should be like one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. See, if you have that kind of heart, that kind of attitude, it's hard for people to put you down. It's hard for people to kind of blow you off on that. They may not want to hear, but when you come to them and say, hey, man, we're in the same boat. We're all sinned, man. We've all sinned. You know, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And they may come back and say, yeah, well, if we all sin, then, you know, then okay, then we're all okay because God's going to save people, right? Well, no. Because Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the wages. Wages are something you earn, right? If you're still working, you're not retired. Yeah, you go to work and you earn a wage, right? You do your job. And at the end of the week or at the end of your pay period, you expect your wages, right? You expect that check. Well, you and I have been earning wages since the first time we sinned. Every time we sin. And it's not just the biggies. It's not just murder or rape or something like that. It's every time you make a decision without considering God's will. That's sin. That's falling short of God's glory. Every time we've sinned, we've been punching a time clock. And what the wages are is death. And that word death doesn't just mean physical death, although it includes that. But it means eternal death. Eternal separation from God in hell. You can explain that to them. That's what we earned. But notice the rest of the verse there. But the gift of God. And some of your Bibles may say the free gift of God. Because that's what it is. It's a free gift. It's a gift that you can't earn, that you can't work for. You can't say, okay, from here on out, man, I'm going to knuckle down. I'm going to do right. I'm going to be a good person. No, you can't get to heaven that way. Because you have to receive salvation as a free gift. See, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. When we are in Christ, when we are put our lives, our trust in Him, see, His righteousness is applied. And we get that gift of eternal life, something that we cannot earn. There's a lot of other scriptures that talk about Ephesians 2:8-9, you know, and that kind of thing, about it being a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. But it's right there, here, just in Romans 6:23. It is a free gift of God. This eternal life that is only found in Jesus Christ our Lord. He's the only one. Like we sang that song, what other God ever sent His Son to die for you? You know, He's the only one. He's the only God. But there's all kinds of idols and all that. The thing is, Jesus is the only one that ever died for our sins. And in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, tells you the how to, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. See, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, it's Jesus is my Lord. I confess that. Jesus is the Lord, but Jesus is my Lord too. I am surrendering my life to Him. He is my Lord. And believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. See, if you really believe that God raised him from the dead, that sets Jesus apart from anyone else who has ever lived. Sometimes you'll hear people say, well, a lot of people were crucified on crosses. What's the big deal about Jesus? Well, you can talk about his life being sinless so he could die for our sins. But then, if he didn't rise from the dead, how would we know that God was satisfied? In fact, that's one of the proofs that Peter pointed to in his first sermon. That God was pleased with his death, that he accepted that payment, and the proof was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was God's stamp on the sacrifice of Christ, accepted, paid in full. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Say, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. And that's kind of a twofold thing. When we really believe, as that word means, it's more than just a mental ascension to facts. It's trusting, relying, clinging to, cleaving to. When you have that kind of belief, well, first of all, God applies the righteousness of Christ to us when he removes our sins and then places the righteousness of Christ upon us. We believe unto righteousness, and that's what happens. But also, if we believe that, if we really believe that Jesus is Lord, that he did rise from the dead, that he is set apart from anyone that has ever lived, that he is truly the only begotten Son of God, then that causes us to live differently. See, we believe and start practicing righteousness. We start allowing God to change us and to be conformed into his image. We believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Have the people around you heard the gospel? Are you sure? Have you asked? The people you work with, the people you go to school with, the people that are your neighbors, your friends, your family, have they heard the gospel, and are you sure they have? And do the people around you see a difference in you since you've believed? There should be. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. That doesn't mean that you're walking around perfect, you know, but it means that you're different, that you have become a new person in Christ, and that he is in fact working in you, that he is in fact making you into someone that looks a lot more like Christ. Do people around you see the presence of God working in you? Just as we have been seeing the presence of God working in the children of Israel's lives and working there in Egypt to set them free, God wants to work in each one of us so that people can see God working in us, so that they can know there is a God who can make a difference. There is a God who loves. There is a God who gives. There is a God who can heal. There is a God who can save. Galatians 5:22 and 23 tells us about those evidences that people should be seeing in our lives. They're referred to as the fruit of the Spirit. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. Those are the things that should be happening in our lives, folks. And sometimes, people who profess Christ live no differently than those that are in the world. And I believe that's oftentimes what stops them from sharing the gospel, because the people see that hypocrisy. And they don't want to have somebody point their finger in their face and say, you hypocrite. You're going to tell me about Jesus? I saw what you did last Saturday night. I saw that. And I saw what you did. I heard this and I saw that. Folks, we need to repent if that's us. We need to cry out, oh God, work in my life. Change me. Make me more like your Son. Or you can pray like the psalmist did in Psalm 51:10. Create in me a clean heart, oh God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Just to sum everything up, the answer to the question why God works, because he loves us. He knows what we're going through. He wants to ease our pain. He wants to deliver us from the bondage of sin. He wants to save us from hell. But He also works in our lives that we would share these truths with others. That they would know the Lord. That they would know that the Lord loves them. That they would know what the Lord wants to do for them. And that they could trust Him to work in their lives once they have surrendered to Him. May we not receive the Lord's work in us and for us in vain. Let's stand up and pray. Oh, Father. Father, thank You so much for the exceedingly great and precious promises that You have made to us. Father, thank You for the assurance of salvation when we put our trust in You. Thank You for what You did for us. And Father, we cry out to You, help us. Help us to live the kind of lives that we should be living because of our faith in You. And help us, Lord, to share Your love, Your plan with those around us. May we live with no regrets. May we die with no regrets. May those around us experience Your love and Your blessings because of us. In Jesus' name, amen.